I'd like you to open first to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to look at one verse here to kind of give us a launching point. And I want you to see it, so are you there? Genesis chapter 2. Good. And look in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God breathes into man the breath of life. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment here. You know how when you speak, you release breath, right? Okay. Now, God is not dependent on oxygen. You understand this, okay? So when it talks about him breathing into man, it's not like he had to, you know, like we would. I want to make sure, you know, because some people, they struggle with this concept. God is not dependent upon his own creation in order for him to exist, okay? But using this as an example, every time God speaks, what comes out of his mouth? Okay? Breath. Again, using this example, all right? What does that breath contain? Very good. So, God breathed into man, and man received God's life. And not only did he receive God's life, but he received everything there is about that life. Righteousness, holiness, I mean, you know, all that. Love, you know, everything you can think of. But now let's think some more about that life. We've already established the fact that, using this illustration, when we speak, breath comes out. So when God speaks, breath comes out, you know, so to speak. And when he speaks, life comes out. So what happened in Genesis chapter 1? God spoke, and what? Things begin to happen, all right? And we could look at it from this perspective. When God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, he was speaking life. He was speaking existence. He was speaking everything that he wanted done, and everything that he wants done is life, right? He doesn't want death, he wants life. So we see a pattern established here. And most importantly is what man received from God when God breathed into him. Man received God's life. Well, we know what happened. Man sinned, and it really messed some things up. But now I want you to turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're jumping into the middle of a conversation Jesus is having with some of the religious leaders. And in verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But what he was telling them was, you know, you have placed your assurance of life on the fact that you have the Scriptures, meaning, you know, God gave the law to Moses the prophets, and so on and so forth. And he was saying, you guys are basing your security in God on the fact that you have this, but if you'll take the time to search these things out, what you're going to find is that they are speaking of me. You know, the Bible talks about types and shadows and so forth, the law and the prophets and all that. And he was saying, you're putting your security in the fact that you have the Scriptures, but the thing is, guys, if you'd pay attention to what you have, you would realize that they are speaking of me, or they are prophesying of me and what I would do. Now look at the very next verse. He says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." So what he's telling them is, fellas, just because you're Jews and you have the law and the prophets, this is not life. In fact, over in Galatians, I think it's in chapter 3, it talks about that the law couldn't give life, and if the law could have given life, then there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus to come along. And so Jesus is saying, look, search the Scriptures, guys. In other words, you know how they gave him a hard time about stuff. And he was saying, all right, fine, look, you know, you think you know it all. You think you're such great experts. Search the Scriptures. Because in them you think you have life. But they're actually talking about me. And then You won't even come to me so that I could give you life. Now, he's speaking prophetically here. Because at that point, he had not yet been crucified, resurrected, ascended to the Father. None of that had happened. So he couldn't yet give them life the way that he had intended or wanted to. But he was speaking prophetically. Look, the scriptures are talking about what's coming. Isaiah, Ezekiel, I mean, on and on, the prophets, it's all in there. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and so on and so forth. And yet, you guys are rejecting this, and you think just because you have it in your hands, that's what's giving you life. I'm the one that gives you life. That's one of the reasons why Jesus made the statement, if you continue in my word, you'll be disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, the truth will make you free. Because my word's going to lead you to the point of accepting me as the risen Savior. Now I want you to look at another point, or another place here. Next chapter, John chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Okay, Jesus, well, praise God for that. And that's good news for all of us. But now look in verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So here Jesus again is talking about the fact you have to come to me if you want to have this life. Now let's think for a minute. What kind of life is it that we could get from Jesus if we were to go to him? Well, I know we've already gone to him, okay? But if we were lost, if we were not born again, what kind of life would we receive from Jesus if we were to go to him? Eternal life is what I just said here. Where does eternal or everlasting life originate? God. Now, is there a difference between the life God would give us through Jesus and the life that God gave Adam? No, there's no difference in that life. You say, well, how do you know that? Okay, how many different kinds of life does God have? He can only give what he has. Are you with me? See, if this were using an earthly example, I cannot give you Barry's life. Because Barry has Barry's life. Now, if I could give you life, the only life I could give you would be Jim life. But if Barry could give you life, you could go to Barry and get Barry life. Okay? Well, with God, God has God life. He has no other kind of life to give you. So if you, remember Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. If you go to Jesus to accept him as your Lord and Savior, you will be born again with everlasting or eternal life that comes from the Father through Jesus to you. And God has no other life to give you but what he started passing out back there in Genesis chapter 2. There's nothing else he can give you. This is the kind of life that you receive. Well, look back over in John chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Now do you see in verse 21, the word "them" is in italics? And if it is not in italics in your Bible, dear heart, you need to get a new Bible. The word "them" should not be in there. In fact, what I did, I actually took a pen and crossed it out. Big X, right? You say, well, why not? Okay, now look. Verse 21, "The Father loveth who? Them or the Son?" This is not a trick question. Verse 20, "For the Father loveth who? Them or the Son?" The Son. What does it say in your Bible? If it does not say Son, you really need a new Bible. The Father, okay, so this is talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, is it not? And then in verse 21 it says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Who is it that the Father is raising up from the dead and quickening? The Son. Now remember what Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which speak of me, and you won't come to me to receive life." And Jesus also said that whosoever believeth in the Son would have this everlasting life. Okay? So chapter 5, verse 21 here, where it says, "And the Son quickeneth whom He will," it's talking about people coming to the Son to be quickened or to receive life. As the Father, now this is very important, "for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth," He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to die. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. "For as the Father raises up His Son, who is going to give His life for you and die on the cross and quickeneth Him." Now notice there are two things here. He's going to raise Him up and quicken Him. Not just raise Him up, but raise Him up and quicken Him. In other words, it's like Jesus is emphasizing the life that I have now, I will die. And I will be void of that life. But when God raises me up, He's going to raise me up with that life. I'm going to be raised again with the life of God on the inside of me. And as the Father raises me with His life, I will then turn around and pass that life onto every single one of you who believes on me as Lord and Savior. I will quicken you as God the Father has quickened me. Now, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is borne out. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's take a look here at verse, and just look at one verse, 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a what? A quickening spirit." This is talking about Jesus, okay? So now Jesus, think of it this way, Jesus is the conduit through which or through whom the life of the Father is passed on to every person who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Father raised Jesus up from the dead, and as the Father has raised the Son, quickening Him with His... Now, see, again, the only life God can give is His own life. So if God's going to raise somebody from the dead, the only way He can do it is with His life. You see what I mean? So the Father raised the Son from the dead. Jesus has His life. And then Jesus turns around and gives that life to every person who accepts Him as Lord and Savior. It comes from the Father through the Son to us. Praise God. We're born again. Hallelujah. Okay, now what does that mean for us? What do you have in you right now? You have life. You have God's life in you. You are a vessel of life. And this is the thing that trips up most Christians. You know why? It's because too many Christians still see themselves as what they used to be, the way they were brought into this world, and they do not see themselves as having the life of God. Well, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, what did God give you? Everlasting life. All right, let me ask you a question. Was your life everlasting when you were born into this world? Oh no, not like that, it wasn't. So God gave you something you didn't have. That's right. So then, why do you still think you're the way you used to be when you're not that way anymore? Why do you still see yourself as a sinner? You were born a sinner, but you've been born again. You put your faith in Jesus. He has quickened you. He is a life-giving spirit. And the life that He gives you has to be different than the life you had before, or else why give it? If you already have what you need, why give you something? Why would I give you, you know, a can of pop if you already have a can of pop? You see what I mean? But the body of Christ doesn't seem to get this. We don't seem to understand that we have God's life on the inside of us. Part of the reason for that is because of a lot of the things that we've been taught over the years. That you're still just the same old crud bum you used to be. And you know, God will make all things right in the end. Isn't that kind of late? Don't I need some things made right now? Now guys, what I just shared with you so far is a key to walking in victory in this life. To understand that you have God's life in you. You have been quickened, made alive with the life of God. You say, well, but this is, it's like, yeah, I understand it, but I don't understand it. That's my point. The fact that you don't understand it. The fact that most Christians struggle with this concept. We shouldn't be struggling with this. You know why? Because of what I just read to you in the Word. And there are so many verses about this. See, we read these verses in light of the religion on which we've been raised. But when we start reading these verses for what they say, it begins opening things up to us. You are a vessel of God's life. His life is in you. Now, you may not want to believe that, and you may not want to live that way, and a lot of Christians, I don't care what you say, they're not going to believe that stuff. But you have God's life in you. That life is on the inside of you. Think of it like this. It's like on the inside of you, you have this thing the size of a baseball, okay? It's right here. And it's glowing with God's life. It's radioactive with glory. Hallelujah. Right there on the inside of you. Now, that's not exactly the way it is, but I'm trying to paint a picture here to help you understand. It's in there, okay? It's in there. You have God's life. You are a vessel of that life. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That in the ages to come, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But now look at this. In verse 5, verse 4 tells us God loved us so much that He made this plan. Verse 5 says that when we were dead in sins, we were dead, absolutely, we were dead in sins, but He has quickened us together with Christ. What that means is that the same thing He did to Jesus to cause Jesus to be raised from the dead, as the Father quickeneth the dead, the Son quickeneth whom He will, the same thing that the Father did to raise Jesus from the dead is the same thing that He did for us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He quickened us with Christ, not separate from Christ. He quickened us with Christ. So, think of it, you know, the Bible talks about, days 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day with God. All right? Think of it like this. If you can even imagine this thing. God's looking down here on earth. He sees everybody all at the same time. No, everybody. All humans. From Adam to today. He sees everybody. Billions of people. All at the same time. And when He released His life into Jesus to cause Jesus to raise up from the dead, He released His life to all of us who would accept Jesus. And so God is seeing all these people raise up from the dead at the same time. And again, I'm trying to give you an illustration to help you see this. He quickened us together with Christ. There is absolutely no difference between the life that God released in Jesus to raise Him from the dead and the life that God has released in you to quicken you from being dead in your trespasses and sins. This is a hard thing for religion to accept, but it's a reality, and we see it right here in Scripture. He has no other life to give but the life that He has in Him. And so He says, when we were dead in sins, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God responded, and He quickened us together with Christ. Put this another way, He quickened us together with the anointed life residing in Jesus when He raised Jesus from the dead. He passed it on to us and raised us together with Jesus, with the same life of Christ, the same Christ life, the same life of God that He released in Jesus. It's in each and one of us. Again, we are vessels of this life. And then He says that He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What this means is that we have a place or a position of equality with Jesus. Never going to be deity, but it means that we have a place of equality with Jesus. In other words, when it comes to who's got life? You know, those billboards, you know, got milk? Well, got life? Who's got life? Jesus has life. Are you born again? Yeah. You have life. From a life standpoint, you are equal to Jesus. And again, religion calls this blasphemy and can't understand it. But again, go back and question Scripture. Ask the Word. Bible, tell me. How many different kinds of life does God have? He says, everlasting. That's your answer. Okay. Then what do I get when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Everlasting life. There you go. It's right here in the Word. But he says that we have been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let's back up to chapter 1 and see a little more about this. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I'll get this verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What is this saying? Okay, look. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. In other words, He's saying, I want you to get a clue. I want you to understand these things. Well, what is it, God, you want me to understand? He says, read on, dear saint. I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of my power to you. Those of you who believe, have accepted my son Jesus, I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of my power according to the working of my mighty power that I wrought in Jesus Christ when I rose Him from the dead. In other words, He's saying, I want you to understand the power of my life. That's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the power of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, life that I breathed into Adam and caused him to come alive before my very eyes. I want you to understand the power of my life that was spoken in Genesis chapter 1 and brought an entire universe into creation. It is the power of this life that I wrought in my son Jesus Christ to cause him to be raised from the dead, and I have released it into you. It is the exceeding greatness of my power to you, the same power I used to raise my son from the dead. I want you to understand this. And so here we are, we're saying, well, I understand. Sure. Praise God. Born again. Going to heaven. Hallelujah, Jesus. And God says, no, you don't. He says, you are missing out on some things here. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Paul had a clue about this. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now remember, it talked about how we've been quickened together with Christ. He says, listen guys, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. Now we know that there's not this little miniature Jesus on the inside of each one of us running around. He's talking about the life of Christ. I was raised together with Jesus. I'm seated together with Jesus. I have the life of Christ. I am alive. And the life that I live in this flesh, it's the life of God that I received when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you a little more about this. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, look in verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In other words, when He comes back, the life in you will be released outside of you, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Hallelujah. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And you are going to be glorified in the same way that Jesus is glorified. All because you have that life on the inside of you. Now, we have God's life in us. The moment we're born again, we have that life on the inside of us. We are vessels of that life. Now, I'm going to try and help you grasp this even more. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in here tonight are wearing either contact lenses or glasses? Lift your hand. And keep your hands up. How many of you in here tonight have something going on in your body which is not right? And keep your hand up. There's something not working right in your body. Now look around at all these hands that are lifted. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now all of you that had your hands up, I'm going to ask you a question. What if the fullness of God's life were to touch that part of your body for which you just raised your hand? What would happen? Healed? You would be healed? Are you sure? If the fullness of God's life touched that part of your body that's not working right, absolutely you would be healed. Now let me ask you a question. Where is that life? So you've got it in you, but for some reason it's not touching that part of you that needs to be touched. Now why do you think that is? You know what the answer for most people? I don't know. I don't know. You know what? It's almost embarrassing to admit, isn't it? When you understand from Scripture what happened when you got born again and how that you are a vessel of God's life, it's in there. It's, no matter what religion tells you, God's life is in there. He cannot give you anything else other than what He has. His life is in you. You are a vessel of His life. Right now, where you sit, if you're born again, you have His life in you. It's there. But we also have some physical issues, do we not? Yet we know that if that life in us could somehow come in contact with that not working part of our bodies, something's going to change. And I'll guarantee you this, the not working part is not more powerful than the life of God in us. What do you think when Jesus was ministering to people, blind people, deaf people, lame people, they received their sight. They received their hearing. They received their legs back. They jump and run up. Okay, what happened? Dead legs got life, did they not? Dead eyes got life. Dead ears got life. Dead other things in people's body got life. Death that was working in their bodies, like leprosy, was driven out by life. You following this? It was the life in Jesus, coming out of Jesus, touching people. Not just physically, but also with His words. Remember that? Go home, your daughter's healed. Go home, your servant's healed. You see what I'm saying? In other words, what Jesus did at those times was essentially, just bear with me here, essentially He replicated Genesis 1. He spoke, and the power of His words changed things. He's speaking life. Didn't He talk about my words, words of life? Isn't that what He said? Okay, now, that really brings us to a tough position here, does it not? It's in here. What's holding it back? Okay? Think of... what's a good example? Think of a callus. You know how you get a callus? It's like on your hands. It's like you keep doing something with your hands over and over again. Baseball players will have a callus on their hands from swinging the bat for years. And your hands, you get calluses and those calluses are thick. I can remember back when I was working and playing a whole lot of ball and so forth, and I had calluses on my hands. And so, you know, you can take a pen or a needle and stick it through those calluses. It doesn't even hurt. Just, you know, look at this. Grosses out the girls. Look at that. But that doesn't even hurt. Why? It's because you got calluses. Well, what do the calluses do? They build up. They become thick to where they're not sensitive to the nerves on the inside of you. Is this making any sense? Okay. Spiritually, We have God's life on the inside, but there's a bunch of calluses that are keeping that life from coming out. And maybe that's not even the best example. I don't know. Probably should have thought about it more before I got up here. But the life is on the inside of us. It's in there. Jesus demonstrated to us how that life is supposed to flow. You know, we talk a whole lot about power and about anointing. Well, you remember what we read over there in Ephesians? How that God wants us to understand His power, the working of His power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? He wants us to understand His love. See, oftentimes what we do is we take this power and we make it sound like electricity or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, 220 or 440 or, you know, batteries or something like that. And I understand that analogy. I understand it perfectly well. And it's not a bad analogy. But really, when you think about it, God's power is life. Now, I know God is love, but tonight we're focusing on life. God's power is life. So let's use this analogy. The more of God's life that flows through us, the more power flows through us. Are you seeing this? So therefore, what we see flowing through God in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 was life, power that caused things to come into existence. What we saw, or what we see here in the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, is life of God, power in Jesus, flowing through Jesus to accomplish what the Father wants done. Now, how do we do this? For us today, how do we do this? Well, a few moments ago, I brought up the point that we have the life of God in us, and it's there, whether we want to believe it or not. And the more that we understand this, then the more it kind of causes us to sit back and think, well, how do I get it out? Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, now we've talked about this verse many times in the past and how that this word Spirit should not be capitalized. He's not talking about walk in the Holy Ghost and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because then it makes the Holy Ghost responsible for keeping us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's not His job to keep us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You say, well, why not? It ought to be. No, because if it were, it would be Him violating your will. And if He's going to violate your will to keep you from walking and or from fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you know what He ought to do? He just ought to go ahead and violate everybody's will and make them get born again. I mean, isn't that what God really wants anyhow? So this is talking about your new nature, your born-again spirit. So let's put it like this. This I say then, walk in the life you received from God, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but you're telling me that you don't understand about God's life in you. Because the more of God's life that you tap into, and the more of God's life you start experiencing, and the more of God's life you start fulfilling, is the more flesh you have no desire to fulfill. More lust of the flesh you have no desire to fulfill. In other words, God's life becomes so powerful and so real to you that when the temptations come, it's like, who are you? I have God's life in me. I'm not even tempted by you anymore. So how can I get to that point, Brother Martin? It sounds so impossible. You know what? It shouldn't sound impossible to us. But again, the reason it does is because of so much religious teaching that we have received over the years that tells us it's impossible. I mean, I've heard preachers say things like, there's no way that you can keep from sinning on your own. Well, wait a minute. There's got to be. There has to be. But if I don't understand what happened when I got born again, if I don't understand that I have God's life in me, God's life does not want to sin. Do you understand that? So if I don't understand that I have God's life inside of me, then I'm going to understand something else. And that something else is going to tell me, well, you know, you just, you have to depend on God. Well, amen, we have to depend on God.
And he's the only one that can keep you from sinning. No, no, I am the only one that can keep me from sinning. The way that we deal with this, you know, the question, so if it's in there, how isn't it coming? Why isn't it coming out? I don't know, Brother Martin. I don't know. Okay? God has a solution for that too. Look in Romans chapter 8. Sermon like this, you should have figured we'd end up over here somewhere along the line. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For when we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is God's will? Well, it's many different things, but relative to this sermon, what is God's will? That you live in the life that God has given to you, that you live according to that life, that life flows through you. And isn't that what Jesus did? I'm here to do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is the Father? The Father's got life. Here's life, blind eyes. Look around. And so here we are. We have that same life on the inside of us, but how do we get it out? It wants out. How do we get it out? How do we? Well, here's what we've got to do. We've got to do something to cause the flesh to get thinner so that the life can get thicker, if that makes sense. And the thicker the life, the more it flows. Hallelujah. We don't know how to do that. The Holy Spirit does. And so here we fuss and complain. Oh, God, I don't understand. I just don't know why. How come, God? Where's this life? Pastor said the life's on the inside of me. God, why is it flowing through me? I pray for people. Nothing happens. I don't understand. It must not be your will. God says, what is wrong with you? Just for that, get all of Pastor Martin's tapes and listen to them. What is wrong with you? Have you not read? You're full of Jesus on you. Have you not heard? Is it not written? He says, you don't know. And that's part of the reason I've given you the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would take what is His, what His is the Father's, He would show it unto us. Well, part of that has to do with life. God's life in us. The more that we're walking in God's life, people, I need more anointing. Okay, fine. You can equate anointing with life. I want the anointing of God. What? The life of God, really. I mean, that's His anointing. When you get right down to it, I want power. Well, His life is power. You start walking in the fullness of His life, and man, you're not going to have much of a problem with anointing and power. It will be there. But we don't know how to do this on our own. This is where praying in the Spirit. Now, fasting plays a role in this too, okay? Because it talks, you know, prophetically, it talks about hiding out from your own flesh and so forth. Fasting plays a role in this too. But if you will pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in you that's causing the flesh to be so callous, so thick, so to speak, to hold back God's life that wants to flow out of you. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit, I don't pray in tongues as much as I should. As much as I could. I'm no different from anybody else. But the tough thing is getting people convinced that this will even work. Because a bunch of people, unless you can sit down and give them an Einstein formula as to how it's going to work, they won't believe you. And it won't matter what you can show them in Scripture. It won't matter. See, tonight I just gave you a smidgen. I mean, just a sampling of verses relative to us having God's life on the inside. There is so much more in here. And with some people, Christians now, it's like, it doesn't matter how much you show them, they just won't believe it. But if you could somehow give them an Einstein formula, E equals anointing squared, or something like that, they're going to, oh, yeah, well then it must be true. Because you can put it in human terms with a human formula so my human mind can understand this in a humanly fashion. Well, that's very human of you. So what you want to do then is relegate the things of God to a human standard. instead of going past your human standard and entering into the things of God. And this is what's stymied so many people, so many believers. See, if you will start praying in tongues more and more and giving yourself over to praying in tongues more and more, a lot of these problems, they begin to dissolve. It's because the Holy Spirit is able to begin working with us on a more one-on-one level to help us understand why the life isn't flowing through, the life of God, why it's not flowing through. And it's just, it never ceases to amaze me how many Christians that you can give this kind of information to. Maybe it's me, maybe it's my personality, I don't know. Maybe they'd receive it from somebody else. I hope they run into that somebody else. But it never ceases to amaze me how many people will communicate with me in different ways, letters, emails, whatever. And, you know, problem, situation, change, blah, blah, and all this other. And I tell them, I give them prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And if you pray in tongues, that'll help you understand more about the other three. I give this, and it's like it just boing, bounces off. Bing, bounces off. And never sinks in. And so the time comes, I cut them off. That doesn't mean I don't have any fellowship with them or won't talk to them. What I mean is, what more can I do? You know what they're looking for, don't you? They're looking for me to fix it or give them the Einstein formula. That's what they're looking for. You know, I don't want an Einstein formula. I don't want math. What I want is God's Word. And God's Word gives me the answers. God's Word is life. So now I've accepted Jesus Christ and I am a vessel of that life. It's in me. God is not holding back. So what I need to do then is whatever is necessary so that the flesh becomes thinner and thinner and thinner and God's life can pour through me to impact the people around me, impact me, change me, and impact the people around me and give life to them. Life to their hurting bodies. Life to their troubled minds. I mean, whatever it would be to minister life to them. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, question the whole thing of being slain in the Spirit. You know what? Let me ask you a question. Doesn't the Bible say that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess? Now, why do you think, do you really think that Satan wants to bow his knee? Do you really think all these demons want to bow their knee? Do you really think that, you know what, when you get in the presence of God's life, stuff's going to happen. Remember earlier, what if the fullness of God's life were to touch that troubled part of your body? What would happen? It would be healed. Okay. Being slain in the Spirit is coming in contact with the power of life. Hallelujah. If you will pray in tongues, it is going to change your life. It is going to allow the Holy Spirit to help you understand more about the life in you. He talked about your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's what's going to happen. The more Holy, He knows all this stuff. I mean, He was involved in getting that life in you when you accepted Jesus. So, you pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, one of the things He's going to do is teach you on a spiritual level these things that you need to know about God's life. It is a process. Just like graduating from high school is a process that starts with kindergarten and works its way through to 12th grade. Praying in tongues and learning this way is a process. You start in kindergarten and work your way through. Some people have been there a long time. You see, I don't know. Maybe I'm a little jaded in all of this. But quite frankly, guys, I really don't enjoy feel-good sermons anymore. I just don't. I don't. You know how you make me feel good? Show me something in God's Word I didn't know before. You know how you make me feel good? By helping me understand more about praying in the Spirit. And all, I mean, I don't want somebody to tell me about being kind to my neighbors and don't kick the dog and you know, help little old ladies across the street. And so I don't want to hear this. I mean, even a moron knows that kind of stuff. Even lost people know those kinds of things. I need God's word, His words of life. I want to conform to the image of Christ. I want God's life to flow through me. And the only way that's going to happen is if I do my part with God so that I change to become like the one who is my Savior. Hallelujah. So tonight, as you sit here, those of you listening to this, if you're born again, you have God's life on the inside of you. And that life wants to flow through you and change you and the people around you, and it can. It is not a pipe dream. Pray in the Spirit and come to a greater understanding of this. And the four pillars of spiritual growth, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, these things all work together to develop you into what you need to be. And I promise you, I'm not going to talk about fasting tonight. Hallelujah. Listen to that.
We bear witness, Brother Martin, you're hearing from God. Hallelujah.
So what I'll do instead is give you an opportunity to stand up and worship the Lord, your Savior, who has given to you the very life of your Father God. Amen.